We sang a lot of songs today that relate very pointedly to the message. And I think you'll see that as we go along. But even this idea of enjoying God, standing in His presence, enjoying with happiness His praise. Can someone really enjoy God? That's the question I want to answer today. Can we? And I think we really can. And in fact, not only that we can enjoy God, we're gonna see that enjoying God is part of glorifying God. Part of glorifying God. As we'll see, this is not some idea cooked up by some free-wheeling spiritual person who's gone on the talk show rounds. No, enjoying God is actually overtly embedded in Scripture and even expressed through the confessions, the great confessions of the faith, like the Westminster Confession that we've been referring back to, which in its very first question asks this: what is the chief end or the purpose of man? Why do humans exist? And the answer comes directly to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's say that answer together. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God, to show and to live in such a way as to show off, to demonstrate, to point to the glory of God, which is the praise of all of His holiness and all the many manifest perfections of the Lord. And we've been talking about that. And if you've missed those messages, especially the last 2 weeks, I really want to encourage you to go back and watch them or listen to them and take in this reality that the reason we exist is to glorify God. The reason this church exists is to glorify God. The reason the Bible was written is to glorify God. But also to enjoy God. Right next to this statement of the glory of God is this business of enjoying God. In other words, God is glorified when we, His creations, enjoy Him, take joy in Him, relish Him, find satisfaction in Him. And I'll even say trust Him, because if you think about it, when you trust somebody, if there's somebody that you can put your trust in, you can trust in their faithfulness in your life, there's going to be a certain amount of enjoyment with that person because you can rest and you can relax in them. And that is exactly what God wants us to do with Him. And to sum it all up, we can enjoy God. Now, I want to expand on that in a minute. But first, I'd like to go back to what we said last week when we kind of answered this huge question that naturally comes up. We said that, you know, if God is so insistent on His glory, which is clear in Scripture, that His glory be recognized, that it be praised, that He be praised, if He is so concerned about His own glory and even calls His people to give Him that glory, then wouldn't that kind of make Him weak or an egotist or a prideful, self-centered egomaniac, as some might even suggest? And the reason I circle back is because as I approach this second part of enjoying God, I see a direct connection to the big question that we asked, that I attempted to answer last week, a connection between that and actually enjoying or being happy in the Lord. So that's why I want to kind of go back to it. So to this question, is it wrong for God to insist on His glory being praised and recognized? Is it egotistical for God to love and have a passion for His own glory? Or as we worded it last week, exactly this way, if God is so into His own glory, doesn't that make Him egotistical and full of self-centeredness? Now, instinctively, you probably, especially if you weren't here last week, you might be saying, well, just by the way you're asking the question, I'm going to guess no. No, it can't be wrong because it's so clearly taught in Scripture. But we may still wonder how or why. Why is it good and beneficial for God to promote His own glory and even insist that we as His people replace with His glory all the things that we tend to worship? In other words, we refuse idols in our life that get from us what only God deserves. So here's the answer. We said that if God's glory is the greatest thing in all the universe, which it is, and the experience of knowing and seeing and displaying that glory, if that is the pinnacle of all human enjoyment, then it would be very unloving if God did not want us to recognize it. It would be very unloving for God not to insist on our values holding the greatest thing in all the universe as indeed our greatest value and the greatest thing in our lives. Because it is the greatest thing. So here's how we summed it up. God's passion for His glory is the essence of His love to us. God's passion for His glory is the essence of His love to us. Now that's hard for us to fathom, if you think about it, because we are not the greatest and the most glorious personality of the universe. But since God is the highest and most beautiful and most awesome, inspiring being, then for Him to deny this reality or to withhold it from His family would be keeping us from the greatest thing in the universe, namely Himself. Himself, His glorious, supreme self. Now, think about the other side. If we try to promote ourselves, and that's why we think it's not a good thing, if we try to promote ourselves as the greatest, which is a natural tendency, what do? We just end up irritating the people around us, right? We certainly do not cause them to have joy in us. In fact, one of the most painful social experiences we can experience is being in the presence of a self-promoting person, or the me monster, as we have noted in the past, a person that insists on us seeing all their talents and their accomplishments. You can't stand that, right? So we might assume that we feel that way when some human is passionate about their own glory, that we might feel that way if God is passionate about His own glory. And yet, there's absolutely no conflict. There's no conflict between my own happiness and God being passionate for His glory. In fact, as we're going to see, they are actually tied together. And the reason for that is because the most loving thing God could do for me is to call me and drive me and insist on my seeing and experiencing the greatest thing I could humanly experience, which is His glory. And given the fact that He alone holds the reality of actually being that greatest person, that greatest being of the universe, the only one that can truly delight us by pointing us to Himself. And so He does this. He does this for His glory, which is the rightful recognition, and for our good and our happiness. And so we said last week, when we see the cross, when we see Jesus dying for us, sacrificing Himself, His amazing grace of becoming a servant to us through the death that He experienced on the cross, our substitutionary death, the atonement, the covering of all of our sin. And as a result, He gets the glory and we get the salvation. And so we kind of put it in a personal form and we said it this way: I get the salvation and He gets the glory. Let's say that together. I get the salvation and He, God, gets the glory. And that is why Jesus prayed for His disciples. You remember in John 17, verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me be with Me where I am. He wanted them to be with Him. Why? So that they may see My glory, which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. So why did He do this? Well, He wanted them to see His glory. And by the way, remember, all disciples who come after that are part of this prayer, which includes us here 2,000 years later. What is it that Christ wanted for all of you who believe, who are putting your trust in Christ, that you may be with Him? For what purpose? That you would get to see His glory. He loved you, so he wanted you to see his glory, because he knows that is the greatest human experience you will ever have. That's greater than any fireworks show. That's greater than any sunset. That's greater than any place you could travel to on this planet to see the glory of the creation. You are now going to see the one who made all that. And not just later. The great benefit of knowing the peace of God now is part of that glory. And we saw why he prayed for them. If you back up a few verses to verse 13 of John 17, listen to this. But now I come to you, Jesus still praying to the Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made in themselves. We have joy, enjoyment, by getting to see the glory of God. Now, and in the future. Now, as we experience the benefit of his grace and his power for living, the forgiveness and the peace to know that our eternity is settled, and then later by actually getting to be with him and see his glory unveiled in heaven. This is the purpose of it all. You see the connection between joy and enjoyment and the glory of God. To glorify God and enjoy him, of John 17 and Jesus' prayer. We looked at Mary and Martha and Lazarus last week in John chapter 11. And the reason I'm reviewing this is because, not just for the sake of those who maybe weren't here last week, but I think this is so important that it stay in our minds, that it get repeated and re-communicated so that it's fresh to us, not just one time to go, oh yeah, that's interesting. It can't just be interesting to you. It needs to become part of your thinking. It needs to become part of your life. John 11, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. That was the reward of faith. The reward of faith is seeing the glory of God. We think of the reward of faith being so many things, but ultimately, even going to heaven, even having peace with God now, even having, you know, the truth of God to help you live your life. It's all great and it's all wonderful and these are all benefits. But ultimately, the reward of faith is to see the glory of God. That will be the most enjoyable experience in your all of eternity. So there's no conflict between the glory of God and experiencing that and having joy and having enjoyment. And we see that recorded that Jesus even loved Mary and Martha. In fact, it's just amazing if you think about it. He loved them so much that he stayed where he was while Lazarus died. Go back and read it. It's right next to it. He loved them, and so he stayed where he was after he got the news. That sounds so contradictory. Why would he do that? Well, verse 4 answers the question. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified by it. And right next to that was the statement that he stayed, he loved them, and then later, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. So there is this direct connection between Jesus being glorified by raising Lazarus from the dead and his great love for Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and might I say us too, because here we are now, experiencing the joy and the glory of this story, this historical event in the life of Jesus where he raises Lazarus from the dead. So we all are part of that. And you know, I think people miss out on this because they assume, because it's wrong for a human to seek his own glory, her own glory, which it is, then it must be wrong for God. But even in the stories of the New Testament where Jesus is doing miracles, he wasn't just doing them to be nice to people. He was doing them to show the ultimate purpose of life, and that was to glorify God. And so, we assume sometimes if it is wrong for a human to be jealous for the affection of another human, that it must be wrong for God, and that misguided assumption is because many have not considered who God is and what he is and the unique place that he has as indeed the greatest in all the universe. Now, I don't mean to pick on celebrities randomly, especially Oprah Winfrey. But she has been very public with her comments about this issue. Let me show you what she said about this whole issue as to why she rejected the God of the Bible. Now, Oprah will say she has her favorite verse in the Bible and all of that, but she's basically rejected the God of the Bible with her spiritual talk. And if you've heard her at all, you kind of know that. That's not some secret I'm not misrepresenting. She even admits that she rejected that. And I want to show you just a very short clip of something she said related to this. The quality is quite poor from the clip, so it's the only one I could actually find, but it's revealing. So let's just kind of let Oprah kind of speak for so many people, and this is how they think. Nope. Okay. Back up. Try it again there. Really want you to see this. Are we going to be able to see it? Well, anyway, so how are we doing? Not going to happen? There you go. Okay, so something about God being jealous didn't feel right in Oprah's spirit, and there's obviously many others who would say that and feel that way. There are others. So what happened here? Thank you, Nolan, for jumping on that. First, Oprah heard a word, and because of her definition and understanding of that word, she kind of checked out, and she applied her definition of jealous as if it was like someone who was jealous of another person out of some weakness. And she transposed that over to the God that was being presented to her in the Bible. But you know, even that is not very hard to argue with or to argue against. I mean, would you say that if a man and a woman are married and have given their vows to each other, they love each other, and if someone else comes along from the outside and is vying for the attention of their spouse, that their feelings of jealousy would be wrong? Really? You would say, well, of course not. There is a rightful place for jealousy when the relationship is considered. I mean, even that, we could say that quite easily. And this is what Oprah and many, many others, I'm not just picking on her, have done. They have not considered the relationship. And by the way, Oprah did say that God is jealous of me. That was something she said in the rather. But now, to be fair, she was kind of saying that just in telling a story. And no, the biblical context is not that God is jealous of me. He's jealous for me, for us. God is jealous for the allegiance of his people because he knows that loyalty and devotion and worship of the one true God is the highest good and the greatest good of those who recognize the highest and greatest object of worship, who is Yahweh, the I Am. I am that I am. And so it's sad, really, if you think about it, because those who make assumptions that their understanding is king, and they end up missing the thing they crave, and that is ultimate satisfaction. And this is what led people like Brother John Piper to conclude this statement. And I love this statement. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Let's say that together, please. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Kevin DeYoung, another pastor, kind of turned the phrase around a little bit and said it this way: we are most satisfied when God is most glorified. I like that. So there's no conflict between God's passion and insistence on the recognition of His glory and my happiness. There's no conflict between those two, because He knows that our joy is dependent on being in sync with the reality of God's great glory being the highest and best of all the elements of the universe. And yes, He is passionate about it to the point that He is jealous. He holds us to the place to recognize that greatness and that glory, because He knows that that's right, because that is the greatest glory, and for our benefit and our joy, and out of love for us, He holds us to that place. So rather than being repulsed by that, we are actually drawn by that if we're submissive to the way He has set up His universe. We are most satisfied when God is most glorified. So now, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If God is the highest of all sources of life and satisfaction, then it only makes sense that He would be glorified when we, His creations, find our enjoyment in Him. And how you enjoy God is really a lifelong pursuit. It's just something you grow in. It's something you mature in. It's something you develop in your life, and God does it for you. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to see in the Bible how real this is, how real it is that joy in God, like the glory of God, is not some isolated verse in the Bible that someone did some fancy footwork with and wrote a book and made a great name for themselves. No. This is all over the Bible. In fact, to bring up John Piper, who has made a name for himself, not that that was his goal, through this whole thing of just saying to the world, to the church, God is glorified in us when we are satisfied and or find our joy in Him. And I think he's really helped the modern church, like Luther did the Reformation and Jonathan Edwards did in the Great Awakening. Piper, I believe, has served us by holding up, really for his whole ministry, his whole life of ministry, this reality that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, that we can desire God, that's the name of their ministry, that we can desire God and enjoy God. And if you want a thorough, powerful baptism, if you will, in this reality, you should read, watch, listen to Brother Piper on it, because he has shown us how prominent this is in the Bible and has spent really his whole life to do that. So I've benefited from that, and so now you're benefiting from it. But let me set you free this morning. I hope I can get us away from the false idea that if you have embraced God through Jesus Christ, then you have signed up for a life of misery and missing out on the things that are most enjoyable in life. That's the misunderstanding. So there is this link between your happiness and your joy in God Himself. I want to answer that question. Is there a link? I think there really is. And let me be very clear, most Christians would agree that following God will lead to joy, okay? Most Christians would believe that. And it would lead to happiness, especially when you begin escaping the painful consequences of decisions made without the Lord. You grow, and so you stop doing the things, you repent, you stop doing the things you were doing, you're doing it God's way now. Naturally, that's going to bring you into a different place in life. That's all good for you. It will even lead to your happiness and joy, and of course, escaping punishment in hell and getting to go to heaven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. That's all good, and that sounds happy to me, that's for sure. So we're we're on the same page there. But I'm talking about taking it a step further and saying that it is God's desire for us to not only enjoy the benefits of knowing God, but actually enjoying God. That is the teaching of the Bible that we need to understand. Being satisfied in Him and getting our wow factor directly tied to Him. So let's take a little survey of the Bible, and we'll start with the phrase, be glad, okay? We know what that means, be glad. It's in several places in Scripture, but listen to it in 1 Chronicles 16:10. Glory in His holy name, glory in His holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. So we see all over this one verse everything we've been saying. There's the glory of God in our glorying in His name, the name of God, many times synonymous with the glory of God, as we said last week. And so there's this assumption that the gladness of heart, the enjoyment, if you will, is directly tied to His name, His glory, and His name is that which sparks or generates this joy in us. Listen to the happy words of Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Now, the word exult is an emotion word. It's a word of expression and happiness and something you are excited about. Who are you excited about? You're excited about Him. May they exult in you. So you have the refuge. That's a salvation word. You have the trust word. And then David is connecting salvation and the grace of God with gladness in God. And he ties it to singing, right? Singing is the expression of worship and a way to actually express our joy in the Lord. And all of this then starts to sound like, in the end, those who love your name, who exult in you, are enjoying you. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Psalm 9, verse 2, look at this. I will be glad and exult in you. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, your person, O Most High. Glad and exult, not just in the benefits, but in you. Don't miss that word, in you. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Psalm 32, 11. Be glad, read it with me, in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all of you who are upright in heart. So let your gladness be where? In the Lord. Now, if there was ever a statement about the possibility of enjoying God, I think there it is, right? Be glad in the Lord. Be happy in the Lord. Have joy in the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Let your gladness be in the Lord. And of course, so much of the gladness is in the wake of our salvation, that's for sure. But we must remember to direct that gladness at the Lord and not just at His provision. Okay, so Psalm 40, verse 16 says, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, I'm so glad I don't have to go to hell. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. Now, that's true. Let those who love your salvation say continually, read it with me, the Lord be magnified. See the difference? Those who seek you, who know you, rejoice and are glad in you. They enjoy you, and the result of their salvation is to say, God be magnified. I get the salvation, He gets the glory. Psalm 90, verse 14. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. I love that word satisfy. That's an important word of what satisfies the human soul, the human spirit, the human gladness factor, the joy factor. Don't miss that word satisfy. Let my soul be filled. Let, like after a wonderful meal or a refreshing vacation, satisfaction in the Lord. Psalm 97:12, be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones. Give thanks to His holy name. Not just in the Psalms, in the prophets, Joel chapter 2 and verse 21. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. And then the very presence of God is a source of joy for those who want Him. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming. Look at this. I will dwell in your midst. What was the source of their joy? They were to be glad because God was going to dwell. He was going to come down and dwell in their midst, declares the Lord. And what do we see there? We see the incarnation. We see Jesus coming out of his royal place, coming to live with us, to dwell in our midst. And what did John say of him? We have seen his glory, that of only of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He saw the glory of God, and that was something to be happy about, because when you were with him, you're happy. There's no missing the connection than to say you're enjoying him. There are many people in my life that when I'm with them, I'm enjoying them because they're with me. And then in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. So you see the connection between gladness and glory. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The connection, the marriage of the church with the Lord Jesus, that means you with him, the connection, the being with, the living in relationship brings gladness and joy because of who we're dealing with. Speaking of the presence of God, really, this may be the most direct statement of enjoying God. It's found in Psalm 16:11. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What's the world looking for? Pleasures forevermore, no doubt. Where is that found? It's found in your presence, God. There is fullness of joy. Read that first line with me again. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Boy, if you meditate on that and let that soak into your soul, the Westminster Confession starts to make a lot of sense. So if we could speak to Miss Oprah, we could say, Oprah, you really missed out. God is jealous for your devotion and worship because in part he knows that his presence is the fullness of joy. The joy you so desperately crave. You assumed he was like human jealousy that is many times misplaced. Something you don't want to be around. But we aren't talking about human jealousy. We're talking about a pure and rightful jealousy that desires your joy. Then the phrase, not just be glad, but what about rejoice in the Lord? Psalm 35:9, and my soul shall rejoice where? In the Lord. It shall exult in his salvation. So we see it. And did you know God actually commands you to enjoy him? Boy, that doesn't sound very healthy. On first brush. Well, hang on. If you lay as a grid, all that we have said about God's love for you to enjoy him and to, it begins to make total sense. So Psalm 37:4, in your presence there is fullness of joy, at your right hand there are pleasures forever, starts to connect with this idea that it's now a command because God wants it for us. He wants it for him because it's right and he knows that this is what completes the circle of our purpose in life. So Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord. It's a command. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. These are commands. Paul said it in Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brethren, command, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. And he repeats it. Again, I will say, rejoice. This is really not optional. There's actually a consequence even for not having joy in the Lord. Deuteronomy 28 says this, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. In other words, there was a consequence for people trying to be religious without enjoying God's presence. Now, at first brush, that sounds really inappropriate. But remember, this is not just to help you have a happy life. It's the right thing before the living God. It's actually, get this, a moral issue. Because God is who he is, it actually becomes a moral issue for his people. This is not some, you know, like advanced placement thing. It's just for those who, you know, really want to be spiritual. Enjoying God is a moral issue. Every parent knows that it is completely in a child's best interest to help them do the right thing, what? With a good and right attitude. And all the parents said, yeah, you can get them to do what you want, even what is best for them, but when they do it with joy, now we're getting somewhere. Now we're in tune with how things are supposed to be. So we understand it with a human illustration, but there is an added motivation in the case of serving God with joy because it is in tune with his great glory when people serve him with joy. So what does that mean? If you don't serve him with joy, you should just quit serving? You should just quit giving of yourself? No, of course not. You keep doing the right thing and pray and work towards doing it with joy as you seek God's help to glorify him. This could be a whole new motivation for so much of what we do. Some people seem to be satisfied to just serve and follow God and feel spiritual somehow if they're miserable doing it. Listen, if you're miserable following God, there's an opportunity for you to have a turnaround and seek better days. Whatever you do, do not be satisfied to be a follower of the greatest source of joy in the universe without tapping into that joy in your life. And when you do, not only do you get the joy, guess what? God gets the glory. I mean, let me ask you a question, and there's an obvious answer to this question. Who gives God more glory? The Christian who appears to be truly joyful and satisfied in their walk with God, or the one who's moaning and groaning in their commitment to God? Of course, the one who's joyful. So what am I saying this morning? I'm simply echoing what the Bible and the great confession of faith has always said, that enjoying God is not only possible, it's right. It's right. Enjoying God is right up there with the other understood moral responsibilities of the child of God. You might not steal, but do you enjoy God? You might be staying away from porn. Great! But do you enjoy God? You might work hard and serve God, even in this church. But do you enjoy him? And like I said last week, I believe it all starts with prayer. It starts in repentance, in this case, for not enjoying God, and opening yourself up by asking God to create in you a greater and growing enjoyment of him and all that surrounds him, because this is a sanctification issue. This is not something you just turn on or turn off. I believe that you can be a committed Christian and struggle with enjoyment of your God because you're not perfect yet. This is not about perfection. This is about growing. This is about realizing something and going, wow, I need that joy, and I need to move in a new direction. I need to not be just satisfied with being miserable or maybe only having little times of joy here and there. Maybe moving towards a greater consistency in my joy in the Lord. Maybe that's going to require me to start working towards understanding this more, knowing God's word in a better place, knowing who God is so that I can find that joy, fighting for the joy. You say, fighting for the joy? Absolutely. God is glorified when we fight for what is right in our life and fight to get rid of the things that are stealing all that joy. So what should you do? Some of you can remember when coming to church was a big hassle and an obligation. Now, you might struggle at times, but being in the assembly of God's people and being under the teaching of his word, Even though it may be challenging to you, there is a foundational joy that is present. And if you stop and think about it, it's there. And for some of you, you need to look back behind you. You need to look in your wake and say, you know what? God has done a work of joy in my life. I'm not where I want to be. I have struggles that really tank me sometimes with my joy factor. But if I look backwards, you can see that God has done a work in your life. And you need to grab onto that joy and pray for more as you move forward. So don't miss out on what God has done, okay? This isn't a matter of being under guilt and saying, I should be more joyful. Okay, so next week, I'm just going to come to church with a smile on my face. I don't think that's what we're talking about here at all. I think we're talking about growing in your understanding of the glory and the richness of who God is and what He's done in your life and what He has said in His Word and praying towards a greater understanding and then going after it with your life. There are people who've written a lot of books, and I'm not just talking about John Piper. There's people that have done a lot of communicating about this, and they spent their whole life pursuing this joy. And you know what? It's not because they're pursuing something they can't get. It's that they're pursuing something that the more they have of, the more glory they give to God, and they're ultimately fulfilling their greatest satisfaction and purpose in life. And it's a lifelong process. You're going to be in it forever. There are times you're going to soar with joy. There are times you're going to struggle, and you're going to be back down there, and you need to climb out with God's Word back into a place of joy. But all of that is a worthy pursuit, because God is glorified in you when you are satisfied in Him. What a bright future we have if we begin to seek the joy of God to glorify Him. Think about that. There's only good that will come from a desire like that. Listen, if you're dealing with a God who loves you and loves you so much that He would want you to be happy in Him, you're in the right place. Praise God for His passion for His glory, because with that passion for His glory, He brings you right along with it, and you get to see the greatest thing in all the universe. He loves you that much. Let's pray. And let's just take a moment to ask the Lord to help us to take this place of becoming seekers of God's joy and enjoyment of God in our lives. I'm excited because for some of you, that's a new thought. And whatever good has happened, it's only going to get better. And for some of you who've had a misunderstanding of Christianity, of being a follower of Jesus, and maybe it's kept you away from becoming a Christian, today could be the day you realize, you know what, I've been wrong. I've been kind of like Oprah. I thought that this whole thing of following God was not going to bring me any joy. In fact, it seemed odd to me that God wants His glory, but now I see different. It unlocks you to bow your knee in repentance and say, God, I've been wrong. Wrong. I've been choosing my own way, my own deal, my own lifestyle, and now I need You. And I see that You really do have something good for me in the process. The hope of heaven is a good thing. Being with Christ forever is a good thing. Getting to see the glory of God is the ultimate thing. And that's what God wants in your life. But to get there, you got to bow your heart. You got to surrender to Him and let Him be the one who says how it's going to be. We call that repentance. You turn away from the things in your life that you know are not of God. And you turn to Him in faith and put your trust in what Jesus has done for you to cover the sin of all those things where you've been independent and you become gloriously dependent. Could I call you to just give up? To give up your deal and embrace the glory of God? To let Him be the Lord of your life and the Savior of your life? Would you put your trust only and completely in Him? And you will find a pathway to the greatest joy you could ever know. Father, I pray that you would do this in all of us. For the seasoned Christian, Lord, that we would take a new and fresh approach to wanting to know you and follow you and serve you with joy in our hearts. Lord, where we've been satisfied with a lack of joy, I pray that you would help us to repent of that sin and that we would pursue a greater joy in you, knowing that you only have our best interests in mind and you're going to bring us to that place. And for those who don't know you, I pray that this would be their day. This is the day of salvation, that they would repent of their sin, turn to you in faith and say yes to Jesus Christ, to receive him as their Lord and Savior and begin the pathway and the walk of true enjoyment. And Lord, even though I've said her name today, I pray for Oprah Winfrey and all the people that she kind of represents who don't understand, who've misunderstood, who've projected their images of what they don't like on you. Oh God, I pray they would get a new and fresh vision, that you would put somebody in their lives that can get to them and explain to them the truth from your word, and they would repent and find a new way of life, the life of glorifying you and enjoying you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.